We registering back there? We good? All right. So you can hear me on the recorder? Very good. All right. Tonight, we're going to look at God's so great salvation, actually this whole week. And we've broken it down into three parts. And in America, we are in a crisis. We're a crisis because people do not understand salvation. I was sharing with Bob and Bev. When I was a brand new Christian, I thought I had lost my salvation. I went into a deep depression. And the thing that brought me out of it was deciding I was going to obey God and I was going to understand the Bible. I was going to get into the Bible and really try to understand what it taught. And as I shared with Bob, the truth will set you free. And it will. Doctrine is nothing more than God's truth. And we really need to understand salvation. You need to have it as part of your life. Because what you believe about that will change the way you approach God and how you live out the Christian life. So it's very important that you get this right. Well, let's dive into it. This week, we're going to be looking at the new birth. And then justification. And then growing in grace. When a person is saved, there's two things that happen, two major groupings. One is the new birth or sanctification. And sanctification is ongoing. But that's where God does a work in your heart and He changes you. Your behavior changes because something's happened on the inside of you. And that is a miracle of God. You sense that. I know when it happened to me. I know my life was changed. The direction of my life. And I had grown up religious. I had done all the things that you know, my denomination said to do. I was sprinkled before I knew it. I'd gone through confirmation. If you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I would have told you, yeah, I'm a Christian. I attended church on a semi-regular basis. But I didn't know God until the new birth happened to me. And God changed me on the inside. We're going to be talking about that tonight. The second part of salvation, and you don't see the second part. You don't taste it. You don't see it. You don't touch it. You don't sense it in any way. Because it's not taking place inside your heart. It's taking place at the throne of God, if you will. And that's justification. It is a declaration that God does, and He declares you to be innocent of all your sins. Now, a lot of denominations will take these two, and they'll get them all mixed up. In fact, the error of Roman Catholicism is just that. And they've mixed up sanctification and justification together. In fact, they talk about your sanctification being your justification, if you will. And you've got to work for your salvation. But justification, it happens at a moment in time. God declares you to be innocent of all sins you ever have committed or ever will commit. Because it's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we'll dive into that really deep tomorrow night. Tonight we'll look at the new birth. And then after that, on the third night, growing in grace. How do you grow in grace? How do you grow up And what is God's intention for you as a Christian? What does He want to do with you? What is He doing? Because God wants you to grow up in the faith. And what is the end of that? We'll look at that in detail on the third night. I hope you don't miss any nights, because I think this will really help you. I want us to start, however, in Romans chapter 3. Actually, we'll get to Romans chapter 3 second. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is one of the teaching sections in Matthew, and the Lord Jesus says these words in Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree," or as it's translated, "good tree, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree or a bad tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." What Jesus is saying is that there's two types of trees here. There's a good tree and there's a bad tree. And good trees produce good fruit, and bad trees produce bad fruit. And he says that's just how it is. So how do you become a good tree, or how do you become a bad tree? Well, the reality is we all start out bad. And unless God makes you a good tree, you will not bear good fruit. That's an impossibility, the Lord Jesus just told us. The only way you're going to produce good fruit is if there's something that happens in your life that radically changes the direction of your life. And unless this happens, you're going to go to hell. Because Jesus said it was a requirement for you to see the kingdom of heaven. And we will look at John 3. But let's first go to Romans chapter 3. Romans is such an important book of the Bible. I do not understand how you can do church anywhere if you don't study the book of Romans. It is the one book that in great detail explains our salvation. It's not the only book that explains aspects of our salvation, but it lays it out. And Paul does it in a very methodical manner. He starts out with the state of man. And we can't go back in Romans 1 and pick all that up. But he talks about just how really bad mankind is. And some people think that they are good. They think they're born good. And they think occasionally they do something bad. And you hear people say, "Well, the only bad thing I do is smoke cigarettes." You ever heard someone say that? I've heard that so many times. "I smoke cigarettes. I know that's bad." No, the reality is that you are so messed up that it's not that sometimes you do bad things. It's just that nothing that you ever do is ever good. Every action that you do is tainted by sin. We have been destroyed by sin. A theological term for that is depravity. We are depraved. That means every aspect of our soul is totally wrong and totally bad. It doesn't mean that you have done the most sinful act in the world and carried it out. I never killed 6 million Jews. Have you killed 6 million Jews? Uh-uh. But what was in my heart? What was in my nature? In Ephesians says, Paul says that we are by nature children of wrath. That's by our very nature. Our nature cries out for God to pour His wrath out on us. And yet, some of us don't get that. Okay? Because He saves us. All right? So let's listen to what the Paul says. And Paul includes himself in this. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Now, did you hear that? There's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul is including himself in this. Now, this is pre-conversion. In Romans 7, we'll see Paul talking about himself after conversion. Okay? Because there's a progression in this. All right? Well, didn't Paul do a lot of good things as a Pharisee? Man, you couldn't live an outwardly sinful life and be a Pharisee. They would kick you out. If you were living an outwardly immoral life, Paul wasn't converted till the road to Damascus. Paul is talking about our nature. This is what's in our heart. You know, walking little old ladies across the street, that's a good deed. Wouldn't you say that would be a good deed? You know, I'm an Eagle Scout. Did you know I went through all of Boy Scouts and still was heading for hell? As an Eagle Scout? My goodness, how could that be? Alright? Our very nature is destroyed. Every act, even acts of charity, are tainted by the sinfulness of our heart. We can't see that. We look out and say, my goodness, isn't that great? They're collecting money for children who are crippled. Now, I would encourage you, I would encourage anybody, help those people who are helping crippled children. I'm not against that. But when God sees the heart, He doesn't see anything good. There's none who does good. That's why it says in Isaiah, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how God sees our righteousness. As absolute filth. So, the most charitable person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, when God sees them, He sees evil. That's how God views it. So, how do we get out of this mess? Well, we'll talk about that. Look at verse 11 again. No one understands. No one seeks for God. You say, well, don't people seek for God? Yes, they do. And the only reason why they do is because God is having grace on them. God is drawing them to Himself. That's the only reason. Left to themselves, nobody ever seeks after God. Nobody wakes up and in and of themselves starts seeking after God and saying, I just think I'll love God today. Nobody does that. That's what he says. This is the state of man, and it is a terrible thing. He's not being complimentary to us, is he? But he's speaking the truth. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, I thought believing in Jesus is a good thing. Don't you think believing in Jesus is a good thing? Wouldn't that be good? He says no one does good. How do you fit those two together? Because in and of ourselves, we don't do that. We will never come to the living God. In and of ourselves. Sin has so destroyed the human race that human beings, left to themselves, will not seek after God. They will not do that good thing of turning from their sins and putting their faith in Jesus. They won't do it. It's not in them. It's not in their nature. Listen to what he has to say. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Let me stop right there. How many of you ever lied? I only see one hand up over here, and it's Beth. Okay, I'm going to put both hands up and a foot. I'd put my left foot up, but I would fall to the ground. I have lied so many times, I can't tell you how many times I've lied. Okay? And they weren't like really big whoppers, well, not all the time at least. Okay? But when Jesus changed my heart, my goodness, that lying stuff had to go away. God won't let me lie and get away with it. I have to fess up. It is the worst thing. I just hate it. My goodness, you can get out of so much trouble real quick just by just twisting the truth just a little bit, right?
Just a little white lie.
Just a little white lie. Oh, my goodness. God will not let you do that. It is terrible. This new birth thing just really screws up your sinful life. It does. But before, not a problem. Mom and Dad is upset about something? No, I didn't take that cookie. It's just, it was my nature. Okay? And my parents thought I was a good boy, too. You know, I lived a semi-respectable life where when they saw it. Right? Okay? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Let me share something with you. Right after I was saved, and this is, mark this down. You may not be able to understand this. Maybe you will. My little brother made me mad. And I was going to tell him to go to hell. But I had been saved. I said, go to... And I literally could not get the words out of my mouth. The Lord restrained me. I didn't have a problem telling people to go to hell before. God had changed my heart and the Holy Spirit indwelt me. And He restrained me on that day. And I said, wow, that's weird. Okay? Cursing and bitterness. The venom of asp is under their lips. Look how people tear people down with their words. Why do they do that? It's because sin has destroyed the soul of man. We're not talking about those really bad sinners over there. My goodness, we can always find those really bad sinners. We're talking about all of humanity. Y'all deserve the lake of fire almost as much as I do. Because by nature we are children of wrath. We're all in this together. And God has been so gracious as to reveal this to us because it is a truth that we need to know. You will not progress in your Christian life till you realize how utterly sinful you are, left to yourself. But there's good news later on in the book of Romans, isn't there? There's the glorious liberty of the children of God. Being set free from that stuff because of the Spirit of God who indwells you and the changed heart that He brings to you. It is a glorious thing. There is freedom from this stuff. And there's liberty. And there's abundant life like Jesus promised. But you have to come to grips with this realization of what you are left to yourself. And I'm talking about after you're saved even. You have got to get this into your mind, what God says about you. Otherwise, you will go around lying to yourself and you won't need God. You'll try to live the Christian life apart from God because after all, you're not so bad. I need God. I need Him every day. I asked people to pray when I came over here that I would not get caught up hanging out with Brandon and not spend time with God. Because I know I need Him. And I love hanging out with Brandon. My goodness. He's just a great brother. So I'm not taking away from that. But I need God. You need God. And if you don't realize your utter sinfulness, you won't get it. You cannot live the Christian life apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we can't understand salvation. We can't understand what He is doing in Christ and what He does with the new birth until we understand this fact, that sin has destroyed every aspect of our soul. We need to get it. Let's just read down to the rest of the list, then we'll get to John 3. Their feet are swift to shed blood. All right, swift to shed blood. When I was a teenager, I was working at this restaurant, and this guy who was a shift leader threw me out the back door, just pushed me out, said, "Get out of here." I was so mad at him. I said to myself, "I'm going to take a baseball bat, and I'm going to bash his head in." And then I thought to myself, no, they'll give me the death penalty for that. And the law of the land restrained me from that evil. And I held back. And I'm glad I did. But what was in my heart? I was just that good boy that my parents thought was so noble. No, I was a murderer. Jesus said I was a murderer because I had it in my heart. And after a while, I became good friends with him, and we used to go out and sin together. So I'm glad I didn't bash his head in that night. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that was good that we went out and sinned together. I'm just saying that was the state of things. All right? Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. Come on. Let's look at humanity. Look at your neighbors. Look at your family. Look at all the misery of the human condition. It's terrible. And a lot of us, we hide the fact of all this misery that's going on in our own families, right? We hide it. We hide the things that we do to the people who we say we love. But it's there. You see all the corruption of society. It is a terrible, terrible thing. 17, verse 17. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, do you see that? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That means God says, do something. They say, no, I don't think so. That's what that means. He's talking about all of humanity, not just those really bad people over there. All of humanity, there's no fear. In their heart, they do not fear God. We don't fear God apart from God's grace. And so God says, you shall follow me and obey my word. And we say, I don't think so. Now, there's a good example of this. Remember when the Ten Commandments were given? God thundered out his Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And the people all said, we'll do it. Just have him stop talking to us from heaven. You know, he scares us, right? That's what they were saying in essence. And what were they doing 40 days later? Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. And in those 40 days, they're already worshiping the golden calf. At the base of God's mountain. I think he said something in those Ten Commandments about not making a graven image and having no other God before him. I think I remember something about that. And them swearing we will do this thing. They swore. Certainly you'd think if God thundered from his mountain, we heard his very voice, we would straighten up and do right. No, there's no fear of God before their eyes. These are the people who, by great miracles, he had pulled them out of Egypt, destroyed the firstborn. And they heard his voice. And they were trembling at the bottom of the mountain. And then they worshipped a golden calf. Evil. We're evil. There's something wrong in the soul of man. There's many more examples we could go into. We don't have time. We've got to get to John 3. All right? So let's go to John 3. Now there was a man, this is verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's interesting. He came at night. There's a nuance in the Greek text here that it was a nighttime type visit. It wasn't that it just happened to be night when he came. He came at night. Why? He didn't want his other buddies to know what he was up to. But I believe God was working in his life and directing his way. And later on, we see Nicodemus as a converted man. Okay? But at this point, he's ashamed to be around Jesus. Right? He's not converted yet. He is not born again yet. And so, but he knows something. And notice what he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. There were other people who were with him, other Pharisees, no doubt. They saw this. Where are those other Pharisees? There's no fear of God with man. They saw the signs. It was evident that Jesus was a teacher come from God, but none of them came forward. We only know of two Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who finally came forward when Jesus was crucified. Those are the only Pharisees that we know by name who came forward and who publicly said, I'm going to follow him. We know there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's something wrong in the soul of man, even when it's evident that there's something different about this Jesus. All right, so you can present great things, but the heart of man is not in it unless God does something. All right? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that word born again is a Greek word, anothen. Anothen, which means born again. Or again, anothen, okay, is again, or from above. So either born again or born from above. I think both ideas are there. Who's the one who is above? It's God. In fact, hold your place in John 3. Turn to John 1. Okay? This is in the context of the same book. In the prologue to the Gospel of John, the prologue tells you what the Gospel is about. Okay? And two of the major themes in the Gospel of John is Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is Yahweh in human flesh. That's one of the major themes. The second major theme is the new birth. And you go through the Gospel of John and you see God doing this miracle of the new birth in people's lives. Okay? And that's in the prologue. He tells you what he's going to write about in the prologue. And then just read that and go through the Gospel of John and see those themes play out. Okay? All right. Let's look at John. Thirteen. Thank you. There we are. All right. 13th verse. We'll start in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The ones who believe are the ones who have been born of God. God has to do a miracle, because unless God changes your heart, you won't believe. And you are born of God. Now, let me ask you a question, some of you. In fact, all of you. Do you remember back before you were born, you said, you know, I'd really like to live in Marianna. And so I think I'm going to have so-and-so as my parents. Y'all remember that time? Vaguely. Did you have anything to do with your first birth, except that you came into existence? I think there's a reason why he uses this metaphor of birth. God made you. And you had no choice in the fact that He made you. And that He gave you life. You didn't get to choose your parents. God did that. That was of God. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your second birth, that's something God did. Now, this is not the only place I'm going to go here tonight to point this out, because it's in other places in the New Testament. We'll look at that, okay? We'll get there, I promise. All right? The new birth happens. This new birth happens before you're justified by faith. Because unless God pulls off this new birth, there's no fear of God in your heart. You don't do good. There's nothing in you that does good. And when He does that, you cry out to God and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you put your faith in Jesus. Okay? If you don't do that, I mean, if He doesn't do this, you won't believe. You won't do it. Because you hate God with every fiber of your being. And you're saying, "I don't believe that the Bible says that we hate God." Well, let's continue reading in John 3. It's there. In John 3. The great evangelistic chapter says that we hate God. All right? John 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, see it in what way? Now, I believe, obviously, that means in eternity. There's an eternal kingdom that's going to go on forever and ever and ever. If you're not born again, you won't see that. But Jesus taught in so many different ways that the kingdom of God is happening right now. You won't see it right now. You won't perceive it. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When God changes your heart, you start to see Him. And that was my experience. My goodness, God changed my heart. I wanted to love Him and serve Him. And guess what? I started to see Him work. I saw Him do things in my life. Because He gave me the spiritual perception when He changed my heart and indwelt me with His Spirit. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I will double check that here real quick. Yeah. Dunamai means able, to be able. He is unable. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. That's right. Inability. Yeah, inability. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now Nicodemus is not getting exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "What are you saying here?" Now, I don't think he, when Jesus says this to him, I don't think Nicodemus is thinking that's what Jesus is saying. I think what it is He doesn't quite understand what Jesus is saying, and the closest thing to it is, you're not saying that, are you?
He wants a dialogue.
He's exactly. He's dialoguing. Yeah, so you can't do that. We know that can't happen. And my mom wouldn't put up with it either, so, you know, neither would his. Right. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, there's something here, and there's different interpretations at this point, okay? But after studying this for many, many, many years, I've kind of come to the conclusion that this is what's happening. I have to draw this up here. Water, spirit, flesh, spirit. All right? I think what Jesus is using a mode of communication that was particular to the Jews. It's called Jewish parallelism. And they did it a lot in their poetry and stuff. You see this in Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist. He uses this parallel. They'll say it one way and then they'll say it another way. And it just kind of gives a certain nuance to it, okay? And so I believe that the water and the flesh, that's the same thing. Because the Spirit and the Spirit go together, okay? I believe he's talking about the first birth and the second birth. Now, he's not commanding people to have the first birth. That's not what he's doing. He's just saying, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Okay? Or flesh and spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We all have a natural birth. We've experienced that in common. So, if you are just of the fleshly birth, now water, of course, the breaking of the mother's water, okay? It's a common metaphor. Common picture, okay? Even in ancient times, all right? It's not technically 100% H2O. Nevertheless, that's how people speak about it, right? Okay, everybody knows this. So I think these two things are in parallel, and I'm saying you either have a fleshly birth, you have a fleshly birth, and you have a spiritual birth. You got to have the spiritual birth. You need to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, all right? So, I think he's just saying that. Nicodemus' question was, can I enter in a second time to my mother's womb and be born? And he's elaborating on that. There's something besides the first birth. It's called being born again, or being born from above. All right? So that's what's happening there. And I don't want to go off into the other interpretations. If you want to ask me after words, I'll be glad to talk to you about it, okay? Let's continue on. That verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, there's a couple things here that we can elaborate on here. The word Spirit there is pneuma. Pneuma. And that's Greek right there, of course. And it means spirit, breath. I'm sorry, am I writing? E-A-T. Or wind. The context tells you how that word is being used. Hebrew is the same thing. It has the word ruach, and it means spirit, breath, or wind. And you can kind of see how those would go together, okay? And the context will tell you what it is. Here, I think there's a dual use here, okay? I never experienced hurricanes till I moved to Florida. Okay? My first one, it was kind of a dud. It just rained a whole lot. Has anybody been through a hurricane here? Okay. Did you see the wind? You saw the results of it. Yeah, you saw what it did. But you didn't see the wind. Did you hear the wind? Yeah, you probably heard the wind. I heard people say it was like a freight train when Ivan came over Pensacola. Just, and they could feel trees hit the ground after they were broken off, but they didn't hear them break because the wind was so ferocious. So you can see the effects. You can see leaves blow. You can hear it whistling through the trees. But you don't actually see the wind. You see the effects of it. Okay? How many of you women have had children? Okay. All right. A bunch of them. Okay. That baby starts growing and your belly gets bigger, right? It's very evident something is happening. And then the child is born and you have a child right there, right? Okay. You see that happen. The new birth you don't see happen, but you see the results of it. Just like the wind. You see the results. You hear the results of the wind. You don't see it. The new birth takes place. And there's not just like this big old giant, glow in the sky. And it comes, this shaft of light comes and hits some person. And says, oh, there's another one born again. No, that's not how it happens. The Spirit of God, who is invisible to us, does a work, and you see the results. And the results are that God changes the heart, and with a changed heart, there's a changed life. For the first time, you want to do what's right, because it is right, because you want to honor God. That's the new birth. Okay. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, if you will. I think this is kind of pointing the thing that the Spirit of God is doing this, and He does what He wills. I think that's there. I think the analogy of the wind and the new birth and the regular birth, I think that's definitely there. But I think it might be doing double duty here and pointing to the fact that it's the work of the Spirit and the Spirit does what He wills. Okay? All right. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now what's he saying to Nicodemus there? Nicodemus is a teacher, and he says, you don't understand these things? Now how would Nicodemus understand them? And how would the sky split open and... No, how would it be revealed to Nicodemus? Where would he get this information? The Scriptures! Exactly right. And what Scriptures were available when Jesus was doing His ministry here? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. So we should expect, based on what Jesus' rebuke of Nicodemus, you could find this thing in the Old Testament. And by golly, it's there. All right? So let's take a look. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, I want to remind you of a verse in Romans chapter 2. And I'll read that while you're finding your place in Deuteronomy 30. And this is in the last few verses, a couple verses of Romans chapter 2. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul says there's a circumcision of the heart that takes place. We know that all Jewish males are circumcised on the eighth day, right? Paul says, that's not really what makes you a real Jew. A real Jew is the circumcision of the heart. Let's go back and see what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30. And look at verse 6. All right. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Now, who does the circumcision there? The Lord your God. And what is the result of the Lord your God doing the circumcision of the heart? It would love the Lord your God. I thought we read in Romans chapter 3, which is really just a compilation of Old Testament scriptures that Paul brings together. You need to know that. He just started quoting rapid fire things from the Old Testament about the sinfulness of man, okay? And the heart of man. And this is something that says, God will do this so you will love Him. God circumcises the heart. The best man can do is circumcise a baby, right? In the flesh. I can't touch anybody's heart. I can't reach into your body and change your soul. Only God can do that. And when God circumcises the heart, you become a real Jew. You become someone who loves God. You go from somebody who hates God to somebody who loves God. All right, let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, Jeremiah was talking about this thing called the New Covenant. Remember that the Jews had what we called the Old Covenant, the covenant at Mount Sinai, where they said, we'll do it. Remember that? And then later on, the 70 elders went up on the mountain and had a meal with God. Covenant meal. Remember that? And they made that covenant. And then they broke it. Remember the breaking, they said, we'll do it. Remember that? And then they were worshiping a golden calf. Man, they broke it the second they said, we'll do it. Remember that? We just talked about that earlier tonight. All right? Look at verse 31. This is chapter 31:31. Now, you need to know that anybody, remember Deuteronomy, Moses said, God's going to do this to your children. Did Ahab love God? Ahab? Remember the guy who was married to Jezebel? That worshiper of Baal? Did he have a circumcised heart? No, not a chance. He didn't love God. He didn't have a circumcised heart. So it wasn't everybody who had a changed heart. Remember all the people who rebelled against Moses in the wilderness? Remember, the ground opening up and swallowing them up alive? Did those people love God who He did that to? No, they didn't love God. It wasn't everybody who was in that old covenant. Did you know Ahab was a member of the old covenant? He was in covenant with God. And yet he hated God. He was a worshiper of Baal. He was married to Jezebel. Rather listen to Jezebel than listen to God. But in the new covenant, there's a change. You only enter into the new covenant that Jesus started. Remember when He instituted the Lord's Supper the night before He was crucified? He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Him dying on the cross, that was the new covenant. And in the new covenant, only people with a changed heart are in the new covenant. The old covenant, some of them were saved, had a changed heart, and some of them weren't. And that's the context in which we're looking at this. The new covenant is not with just a bunch of people out there. It's with the people who God has saved. You're only in the new covenant if God has changed your heart. The mark of the old covenant was circumcision in the flesh. The mark of the new covenant is circumcision in the heart. That's the difference. So let's read that real quickly. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. He just covered two things here. Law written on their heart. I didn't have it up here. That's the new birth, the law written on your heart. And sins and iniquities remembered no more, that's justification. Okay? He just covered two things there. He set them together because they're all part of that salvation. Salvation covers all that. Alright? So, he writes the law on their heart. Now what is the law? That's just God's, that represents who God is. It represents His holiness. His righteousness, His goodness. And when He changes your heart so you will love Him, that's Him writing the law in your heart. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this struggle of messing up and wanting to do what's right and fouling up and all this stuff, this struggle as a Christian. And he says something interesting. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Why does he delight in the law of God after the inward man? Because God has circumcised his heart. He's written the law of God on his heart. And he wants to love God, but he fouls up. Now, how many of you have fouled up since you were saved? Okay? Yeah. Okay? We have the same struggle Paul had. And why do we even care? Why do we even care? Listen. Before I was converted, when I was a religious young man, I had a struggle. Because there was sin out there that I wasn't getting to participate in. And that was my big struggle. Now the struggle, and I was converted when I was 19 and a half years old, when God changed my heart, the struggle is, I don't want to do that sin. Help me, dear God. Help me. Help me to have a pure heart. Clean my heart up. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's the struggle. The struggle is to live a life of holiness and purity. Not, darn, I wish I could get away with more. Right? Because when He changes your heart, you want to obey Him. Alright? That's a miracle God does. You're dead, and He makes you alive. And He's the one who does it. He circumcises the heart. Alright, John chapter 3. Let's get back there really quickly. So we've seen the Old Testament teaches the new birth. And Nicodemus has somehow missed that. And Jesus is saying, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that which what we know, and we bear witness about what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, I think that's a really simple verse, if you listen very carefully. The new birth has to happen right down here. It's basic and foundational. We can't progress past that. You've got to have that before we can teach you anything more. If you don't know about the new birth, if this has not happened to you, we can't go past that. If you look at the end of Romans chapter 5, and of Hebrews chapter 5 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 6, he says essentially the same thing. He says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of eternal judgment. And this we do if God permit. He's saying there's some foundational things as a Christian you ought to know. Right? You ought to have this settled. And really, the new birth comes before you can even get any of those. You've got to have a heart that understands, that seeks after God, that wants to obey Him, to really understand the Scriptures. You've got to have the Spirit of God teaching you. And with the new birth, He comes and indwells you. All right? John 3:16 is there. We all know John 3:16, right? We know about the serpent that was lifted up. That was a picture in the Old Testament. Remember in Numbers? The people had sinned. He sent serpents in to bite them. And he says, put a brazen serpent on a pole, lift it up. Anyone who looks at it won't die of a snake bite. Y'all remember that story? That's a perfect picture of the cross. And imagine there were some, which I can only imagine, well, I don't know this for a fact, who didn't look. Why didn't they look? Pride, maybe? I don't know. We don't have all of that recorded. But those who did look, they were healed. Okay? And, if you will, it's a picture of having faith in Jesus. And Jesus follows up with John 3:16, right? I don't think it's by accident that he talks about the new birth before he talks about faith in Jesus. There. Okay? Because that's really the order of things. The new birth and faith in Jesus. All right. You need to believe in Jesus. God, in this way, God loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that all the ones believing in Him would have eternal life. That's really what it's saying there. All right? I want to move past because I want us to see the other part of this thing here. We all know about John 3:16. If you haven't believed in Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins and take care of that tonight. You need to repent. Because you have no hope unless you believe in Jesus. Okay? Let's move on. Because I want you to see this. Verse 18. Or verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. You see that? And why do they love darkness rather than light? You can cheat and look at this is open book. Why did they love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. Now, yeah, and their deeds were evil. Okay, so how many people have had evil deeds? Right? Evil deeds. All right? If not outwardly, certainly in your heart. And I know outwardly too, because I know you just can't hold back. All right? We're sinners. And so the ones who have evil deeds love darkness rather than light. This is nothing more than what it says in Romans 3. Because their deeds were evil. If you have evil deeds, it shows that you love darkness rather than light. Let's continue on. Because their works were evil. Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things... How many people have done wicked things? Okay. I mean, the wicked things. Hates the light. Who is the light in the Gospel of John? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Creator of the universe in human flesh. They hate the light. They hate the eternal God. That's the nature of man. That's what it says here. They hate him. Now, I went out visiting one time with a deacon and a pastor, when he was my pastor. And we were talking, and this deacon said, well, these people love God. They just hadn't gotten saved yet. And I said to him, no, they don't love God. They don't love God. They love themselves. They love themselves. And that's the reality of it. This is the human condition. This is what it says right here. They hate the light and don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. So what makes the difference? God. And let's take a look. He's going to say that very thing. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's right. That's grace. All right? We've all done wicked things. We've all hated the light and refused to come to the light. And what made the difference? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. God circumcised our hearts so we would love God. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart. It takes God doing a work of grace. That's all it is. All right. Yes.
But isn't there a certain time when they start hating God in their lives? I mean, come on. Little Kate doesn't hate God. She's precious.
She's a precious, wicked God hater. That's what she is. Little Kate. Listen. She
loves herself.
More than she loves herself. Right. That tender little God hater. She hates God almost as much as I did when I was her age. I'm not talking bad about Kate. I'm talking bad about all of us. That's just the reality. That's what God says about us. Yes. Yes, I think so. Yes, parallel thought. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, look at, yeah. Right. I think it is directly there, but remember how we started the evening? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So how do you become a good tree? It's God. God has to change the tree. God has to change his soul. Now, this is about as popular as a snake, what I've told you tonight, okay? We naturally rebel against this. Why? Because there's still sin in us. We don't like this idea that God is the one who originates this. We don't like that. My goodness. That God would have the right to do whatever he pleases with his creatures, the ones he made? My goodness. That's a terrible thought. Now let me share something with you. I struggled terribly with that. I struggled terribly with that. And I would get to portions. I mean, this all relates to the whole deal about foreknowledge and predestination. It all fits in. Because it's just another piece of the puzzle. The Bible is consistent with itself. All this is a big panorama of what God is doing. And this is just a small chunk, the new birth, okay, that fits into that. I struggled terribly. I'm telling you, I would get to portions of Scripture And that's when that part, I found the book of Romans and I said, this looks like a very important book. I'm really going to learn this. And I read over and over. And I'd get to places in Romans and I'd be almost at the point of tears saying, I'm just not understanding this right. I don't know what that, it doesn't mean that. I'm just, I haven't found the real meaning yet. And then finally, as I kept on reading the scriptures, finally I got to the place, and I remember where I was. I was at the corner of Interstate 10 and Gessner, sitting in a Super Beetle with a big red hood, a yellow Super Beetle, and I was sitting there, and I was saying, I said, God, I believe it, but I don't like it. But that was a start. Because you can't get around this in the Scripture if you're going to be honest with the Scripture. It's just embracing what God says. And we do it by faith. Do I sometimes think about this and say, oh my goodness, how does that, how can this be? Yeah, there's times when I think about that. It's been a while since I've done that. But it's there. This is a struggle. I don't doubt. My goodness. Most of the people in the world are going to hell and they hate God. We ought not to be seeking to be popular, but seeking to be faithful to what God has revealed in His Word. They're marching towards hell, hating God. That's what we've just read tonight. Why would I care that they're upset that I believe this? That's ridiculous. They're going to hell. They hate God. I think the key is by faith, you say, I believe it. Because it's there. And it's outlined so clearly. One more scripture. And then we'll finish up, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. I have to cheat. James 1:18 and then 1 Peter chapter 1. James 1:18. That's not actually cheating. That was in my notes to go there. James 1:18. James 1:18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Okay? Of His own will. Now, remember, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's a reference to birth. Of His own will, He brought us forth. How did He do it? By the word of truth. That's why this evangelism without the word of God is foolishness. There's people who say, well, they're off there and they're worshiping God. No, they're not. Not until they hear the word of God. That's why we must go. Amen? That's why we must carry the word. God has chosen to take people and bring the word to people. And God's got to work out how He's going to accomplish that. What a privilege, absolutely. But the new birth happens because the word of God is preached. It's the word of truth. And God brings about the word, their conversion, their new birth of His own will. He has done this thing. Just like what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. God circumcises the heart. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah. I've looked at that, and I'm going to take a look real quick. What was your question exactly?
Brought forth
Yes, it's
Greek, literally, the literal translation is gave birth to.
Yes. Yep.
Which is in more confirmation of the point that you're making.
Right.
That by God's own will, he gave birth to us.
Right. Exactly.
It says in the NIV field, he chose to give us birth.
Absolutely. Yep.
By the word.
By the word. By the word of truth. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, 1 Peter. Chapter 1. You don't have time to unpack all this, but let's listen to what Peter says. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect... My goodness, what is that word about? That means chosen. To those who are chosen, exiles of the dispersion. Now, he's not talking about Jews. He's talking about the dispersion of God's people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge... Okay. We've heard that before. Foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit... Okay, in sanctification of the Spirit. Remember we talked about the new birth as being under the heading of sanctification? It's where God changes your heart. He makes your heart holy. Okay? The Spirit of God changes your heart so you love Him. He is making your heart holy. That's what He's doing. That's because it's unholy when you hate God, that's unholy. When you love God, that's holy, right? And the word sanctify is built off of the word for holiness. Okay? In sanctification of the Spirit. For, and the word here that goes into this, is ace. That's, can be into or unto. Unto, okay. I'm having problems with English. Into or unto. Sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience to Jesus Christ. Okay? God sanctifies you. He changes your heart unto obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus said you need to believe on Him. That's the first step of obedience. Okay? God sanctifies you. He takes the Spirit of God, makes your heart holy, so you will obey Jesus Christ. You know, it says that we are supposed to obey the gospel. The Scripture says that. We're sanctified by the Spirit. He makes us holy unto obedience, or for obedience. Okay? He changes our heart so we will believe. That's what it's saying. Now, all this other language here, which we don't have time to unpack. Election, foreknowledge. I'll let Brandon handle that on a different occasion, but I'm sure you've heard it at some point in your experience here at New Hope, right?
No?
Okay. Run. The Spirit of God changes your heart. He circumcises your heart so you will love God. That is simply what the new birth is. And unless that happens, you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't see it. You will not enter it. And that is God's doing. There's an order in this thing. That's why in John 3 he talks about being born again before he talks about believing. Because the new birth comes before the believing. And it's right there. It's been there for 2,000 years on this book, on this page. Okay? These other scriptures have been there too. Okay.
First, and then we
right.
The first thing that happens
is Right. God changed you. You start out as a God hater. Jesus said so. They hate the light and don't come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. And Romans chapter 3, there's none who does good, no, not one. The foe is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceit. All that. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's where you are. And then God, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, He circumcises your heart so you will love Him. And your first act of love is you turn to Him in repentance and faith. You're saying, dear God, forgive me for my wickedness, my selfishness, my sin. And you turn to Him in faith. Exactly. Because you don't want to do it. In fact, faith is... Here, well...
Which is the... Which tomorrow, I'm sure, it'll touch on.
All right.
Is where all the confusion is coming in between sanctification and justification. Yeah, as a Lutheran, I mean, justified and then...
I think the problem comes, generally speaking, because people are not listening to what God says about the nature of man. Right. Right. They don't want to see how fallen we are.
I don't want to hear it. I believe it.
Right.
But I still am annoyed when I hear you say it.
Like I said, you're almost as wicked as I am, left to myself. Okay, maybe you're a little bit more wicked. Do we have any testimonies here? All right. All right. One in the back. All right. Okay. There's a reason why in the book of Romans he talks about the utter sinfulness of man first. Okay? There's a reason why he does that. Because the rest doesn't make sense unless you get that. Even justification doesn't make sense. Right.
Yeah, because it's up to us.
It gives man the...
And without that, the second half of what follows John 3:16, 17 and following, the parallelism, for example, between coming to Jesus versus not coming to Jesus, the serpent and looking up to the serpent or not looking at the serpent.
Right. Right.
It's all about my choice.
Right.
And if you read the balance of that chapter, the only way the balance of that chapter makes sense is if God is just... Well, the truth is...
Can we pause?
John 3:16, you can do that.
Okay, go ahead.
Not just the balance, but taking it out of that chapter. Not reading it in the whole chapter.
Right. Exactly. I agree. Yes, absolutely. We are in a crisis because of this issue. Most of the church, Baptist churches in America 100 years ago were reformed. Okay? They believed this. Well, they weren't distracted by television and Benny Hinn. Okay? And all the silliness. They read their Bibles. And we have declined so much. We have gotten very good at churching unregenerate people. My goodness, we are good. America is the best at marketing in the world, and the church has bought into it. Listen, at McDonald's, they have to be pragmatic. If people aren't buying hamburgers, they start selling McRibs or whatever is in that McRib. I'm not sure. But it's they and guess what? Sales go up. Or whatever they have to do. They got to have pragmatism. Well, we've adopted that same type of thing in the church. If people aren't accepting what the Bible says, will give them something more palatable. And that is evil. We are in a state where the church in America has wholeheartedly bought in to the lie of pragmatism. Pragmatism is a great evil. We are supposed to be people who believe this book and not edit the gospel, but proclaim the gospel. It is not ours to edit. It is ours to proclaim. I'm not saying it's always easy for people. It wasn't easy for me. But it's true. And I will not have a God of my own making. A God of your own making is worthless. It's wicked. Right.
But when we change that gospel to ameliorate the ugliness about us, we lessen the beauty of God.
Right.
The beauty of God is much more beautiful than we make it to be. And by that I mean, if God circumcises our heart, it's a God thing. Hmm. And it's done. And it's permanent. All that the Father gives me, I will lose not one. When God...
I agree. Absolutely.
I got to say this. I don't mean to keep bringing up Bob and I talk about this. I mean, I have so many people in Bob. I don't want to speak to Bob, but Bob said he struggled terribly and walked away from the faith because this is how important this is. And that when he understood that, it changed everything.
Inconsistency is the mark of a failed argument. And when we're not being consistent, having a consistent message with the Scripture,
it's a deficient gospel.
And people are going to look at... Listen, people are walking away from evangelical churches in wholesale. They graduate from high school and they're gone. Why are they gone? Because they do silly things. Fluffy stuff. There's a church over in Pensacola that had a youth lock-in, and guess what they did? They dropped dollar bills from the ceiling, and all these kids are reaching for dollar bills. What is that? The big mistake. We're going to teach them to all be covetous, or just encourage your own covetousness that's already there. Okay. We are doing all these things because, man, you can get a crowd. They drop dollar bills from the ceiling. We're going to go to that church, and because it's silly, because of its foolishness, because it's not good. These things I've written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the whole book is dedicated to that. And you're supposed to go there as a believer and say, am I really saved? We've done silly things in the Southern Baptist Convention. If you shook the preacher's hand, you're in. Really? I didn't know I had that power. That's amazing. Or you've walked the aisle. We've dunked you. And now I believe in dunking. If you're really saved, you ought to get baptized eventually, right? But that doesn't make... Right.
They don't believe you. And then I struggle with that. If God doesn't open their ears and their eyes, they cannot hear it. I mean, I'm like wanting to shake it in them.
Yeah. Love them and tell them the truth. Speak the truth in love.
But they don't want to hear that.
Yeah, it's true, but it's the one thing God uses. So by faith, you keep on telling people. And if one person won't hear you, tell someone else. Jesus said, if they don't hear you, shake off the dust from your feet and go on to a different town.
Someone told me that, you know, Satan was my father. I'd be like trying to figure this one out. I wouldn't be going to bed that night.
Yeah, you would think that.
But people have gotten so, you know.
You would think that.
They go to bed.
We're probably way past our time, aren't we?
Yeah. We don't know.
Can I have one more question?
Sure.
These two scriptures that pop out of the New Testament, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
Teacher, you better make sure you're saved.
The one working out your salvation.